God tells us in His Word to consider the words of life and teachings from His Scripture. Now, if we think about the word consider, it means to meditate, to reflect, and to think about what we are doing now and what we're going to be doing in the future or what we plan to do. God has given you, brethren, understanding of His Word so He can, so God can develop you as one of His disciples. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24 and let's look at some of the things that God tells us to consider. Luke chapter 12 and verse 24. Luke 12 and verse 24, where God says this. And in the context of seeking first the kingdom of God, which I think I spoke on that last time I was here, but God in this context says, consider the ravens. I don't know if you've ever thought about a raven, but we see quite a, they are a member of the crow family. And we see crows, many number of crows here, and you know they congregate at least two times a year, usually during mating season. And when it starts to get cool, they'll start congregating in the trees and find places to roost together. He says, well, they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value, God says, as He looks at you and He talks to you, are you than a crow or a raven? Now, crows and ravens don't store up anything. They live from day to day. If you have a garden or you have some fruits in those gardens, you're going to find out a crow loves watermelons, and he might get to them before you do. And sometimes they're pests, and they're aggravating. But God says He loves them, He cares for them, and He knows when one of those hit the ground. But He says He thinks of you even more than that. What about verse 27 of the same chapter? It says, consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. You know, I can't imagine having all the money that you could have, or the gold and silver, all the servants, the finest homes, the finest quality that you could ever have. I cannot imagine having that at my expense all the time. And to be able to buy and just decorate the home, decorate your family with the nice clothes and everything you could ever think of to make everyone just appear beautiful and have those things. Have you ever looked at a lily? You know, most of them grow in very wet areas. Some of them grow on water. But I pulled some up on the internet and there's literally millions of them. And they are so beautiful. It's almost like looking at a 3D movie. You ever been to a 3D movie with those glasses and you look and you're trying to grab these items? Well, that's the way these lilies look in their beauty. And God says, look, no matter how much you have, you can never be spun like one of my lilies. And God says in verse 28, if then God so clothed the grass, boy, don't we see the green wheat and rye that's growing now in the cold months, as was mentioned, the different temperatures we have. The green grass that is growing, He says, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. How much more will He clothe you? And then He says something, O you of little faith. What does our attention focus on? And do we consider God's Word active in our life? Is that how we look at our life today? You know, God created the air, the food, and the water for your human survival, for all human survival. Now, can anyone really provide water and food and air, the things that we have to survive for himself? Can you really provide those things? You can't. You're totally dependent upon God giving those things to you. And these are God's gift to humans for their survival, and they are dependent upon Him for that. You know, it's difficulty in the trying times that we live in for us to really consider God always when we have these trying times. But God, like us, our dependence on air and water and the things that we need for our physical dependence, God wants us, when we face these trials, to put our life on the line and depend on Him to get us through the trials that we face. And brethren, they're coming. And it's not about the physical things in this life that you're going to go to the next step. It all depends on God to carry you to that point and to bring you through what is going to happen to this world. It's coming. We know it. And brethren, we as God's people have to put our dependence totally upon Him. You know, God's going to provide the spiritual nourishment that you need, and He's going to provide the encouragement that you need to develop you. He's going to provide you with this Holy Spirit, and He is going to develop in you His holy, righteous character. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2, where Paul spoke to Timothy, and he told Timothy to consider something. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7. God says here, through Paul to Timothy, He actually is talking to us today as well. He says, consider what I say. Consider the words that are coming out of my mouth, Timothy. Consider the words that God has given me to speak to you and to train you and to help you. And He says, and may the Lord give you understanding in some things. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says all things. God said, through all things in life, I'm going to give you the understanding to develop you as one of my children. And sometimes those things are very difficult to understand in our lives. I know, I just went through some severe trials, some severe tests. And brethren, it's amazing when God, you see Him at work, right in front of you, doing the things that He cares because you ask and you believe. You know, when we talk about the things that we should consider with God, the very first thing that we should always keep in mind, brethren, is the calling that God has given to you. Do you really reflect on that calling? How God is so patient, how His love is so abounding, and how He is determined to develop His character in you, in spite of you. God's determined that He's going to finish the work that He started in you and in me. Consider your calling and how you have the privilege to know God. Do you really consider the privilege that you have to know the God, the true God? That He took time of all the billions on this earth to look down and He chose you that you could come and worship Him. You have come to understand that there is a Father who we call God, and there is a Son whom we call Jesus Christ. God the Father is the one that called you to repentance. It wasn't Christ. It was our Father who looked down on this earth and He called you and He brought you to Jesus Christ. And now you have the privilege to understand that the Father and Christ make up the God family and the Godhead. You know, a lot of people in this world religion do not understand those things that we take for granted. They might say these things, but brethren, they do not understand. As I had the pleasure to talk to many this past week, and also to some who had been of our faith that have lost that knowledge. What is sad when we look and we see people turning and not really having the faith, allowing God to prepare them to join and to complete the family of God at this time. That is your calling. And what a responsibility God has given you. You know, in John 6 and verse 44 and 45, you know these scriptures. If I asked you to speak those words of John 6 and verse 44, you can say it from heart. No man can come to Christ except the Father draw him. And verse 45, I think, is very important. It says, and they shall all be taught by who? By God. What God? Our Father. He says, therefore, everyone who has heard and learns or has learned from the Father comes to me. You cannot come to Christ unless our Father invites you and brings you to this point. So without God's involvement, brethren, in our lives have no meaning. They have no purpose. There is nothing there except for what we have to offer out in this world. What the world offers, the physical life, what's beyond that? Are we interested in that? Are we being slack? And are we losing the hope and the faith that God has given you that you can believe in Him and really actually come to see, as Abraham and others did, the city that God's bringing to this earth? Do you reflect on that, brethren? Or do you reflect on self and hurt and pain and you feel sorry for yourself that nobody cares? Well, I'll tell you one being that does care. And that's Jesus Christ and God the Father. And don't ever doubt them. We can let each other down. And we can accuse each other and we can blame each other for our faults and our problems, which is easy to do. But brethren, God has called you into His grace and into His Son. And He is working a purpose in your life. Yes, God is saving the world through His Son. But in order, brethren, for God to complete the work He is doing on this earth, you are a big part of that completion. This world has to be reconciled. And yes, you're here for a reason and a purpose, by invitation of God our Father. You as first fruits will help Christ reconcile humanity to the Father. So today, let's consider God's Word and see how God is developing you as members of His family. How is God working with you? Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. In verses 28 and 29, Jeremiah 23, verses 28 and 29. It says, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And who has my word, let him speak my words faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? A prophet can have a dream. And a prophet can tell that dream, and depending on how many times he tells it and how excited he gets, he can affect that dream through his imaginations, and he can change quite often, can't it? And it's like the man who was out plowing in a field. And he looked up into the clouds and he seen this cloud turn and it changed to PC. And he immediately thought, God has called me to go preach Christ to the world. He leaves that field and he begins to preach and do as he saw in his dream. One Sunday he was preaching, and after he got finished, he spoke for quite some time. One of the members come up and he explained during that sermon how God had called him and he seen PC and how he should go out and preach Christ. And the member come to him and he says, preacher, you looked up and you saw PC. After that sermon, I think you should keep plowing corn. So visions can be told and things can be said and they can be exaggerated upon. But brethren, God says that if you have His faith, the Word, you must speak it faithfully. You know, the third commandment, we are not to take God's name in vain. Plainly, a direct command. To worship God, you must have His indwelling Spirit and His truth. Remember what God told the Samaritan woman. You cannot worship God half-truth. You cannot worship God thinking you have the Spirit of God. You must have it, and you must have the truth of God. And you must live faithfully. You must speak those words and believe those words and live by them. Put in your notes, Matthew 5 and verse 16, where God says that you are the light. And you stand on that hill, don't cover it up with a basket. You know, brethren, we can say things and we can personify ourselves to be a Christian. But are we living it, as God says? It's not what you say, it's what you do. It does matter what you say. But it matters more of how you do and how you react and how you allow God's light and His truth to shine through you. So we, of all people, have been given God's Spirit. And we, of all people, must grow and develop in His truth. Jeremiah was asked, what is the chaff to the wheat? Now, how many of you know what wheat is? You ever seen a kernel of wheat? You ever seen it grow? You ever took some and rubbed it in your hand and get the seedlings? Well, Wikipedia says this about the chaff to the wheat. So what is this chaff? It says, in grasses, including cereals such as rice, barley, oats, and wheat, the ripe seed is surrounded by a thin, dry, scaly bract called glumes, limas, and pales, forming a dry husk or hull around the grain. The process of loosening the chaff from the grain is called threshing, traditionally done by milling or pounding. Separating the loose chaff from the grain is called winnowing, traditionally done by tossing grain up into lightly blown wind, dividing it from the lighter chaff, which is blown aside, and the chaff is discarded and no longer useful to the wheat. So if we stop and we look at a wheat while it's still in the, when it matures and it dries, and you rub it, and you see these little brackets fall off, that is what is called the chaff. And once wheat is mature, it is no longer needed. So how can the principle of the chaff to the wheat be applied to us as Christians? How do we apply that in our lives? Well, wheat is sown in the fall of the year and grows through the winter months and harvested in the spring. Extreme weather conditions are a challenge to wheat as it grows to maturity. The chaff surrounds the wheat, protecting and allowing it to grow through dry and wet weather, freezing rain, even frost, chilling frost, and even snow. Wheat survives, and the grain survives as well. So without the chaff, the wheat would not survive. The human body, brethren, your human fleshly body, if you grabbed it and pinched it, is like the chaff to the wheat. Our physical body is necessary in becoming a child of God and reaching spiritual maturity. Christ explains this to Nicodemus. Let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and let's look, and we'll begin in verse 3. We know Nicodemus came to Christ by night. Many ideas have floated around that he was ashamed to let his patriarchs know that he was coming to Christ. But according to Mr. Thompson, it was common for them to have class at night, and Nicodemus came to see Christ. Now, verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, if you got to be born again, you have to be born the first time, right? So we're all born physically. And Christ is saying something here to Nicodemus. He says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. Christ explains that it is necessary to be born physically in order for us to have a life with Jesus Christ and God our Father. Christ introduced to Nicodemus the planting, the growing, and the spiritual birth of human beings to complete the family and kingdom of God. You are necessary, and we're a necessary step for that to take place. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, can you imagine standing to God and Him telling you this, and then you're just totally blank and blinded to what He is saying? And Nicodemus looked at him and says, how can a man be born again when he is old? How can that happen? Is he going to enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? I don't understand. I'm confused. You think that's confusing to the world today? I do. People don't realize they're going to be born of God. They think there's just going to be a spirit that floats around or go up to heaven and just float in some mesmerized state of mind and worship God for eternity. Nicodemus, brethren, understood childbirth. He understood physical existence on this earth. He was not a baby. He was a man. He didn't understand God's purpose for humans to be born again. It is not understood by man today either. Verse 5, Jesus said to him, or he answered Nicodemus. He says, most truly, Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So here Christ again emphatically saying, look, you must be born physically, but he also emphasized that you must be born of water. Meaning, as we know, have been taught for many years in God's church, that we must come to repentance and baptism. And we must receive the Holy Spirit. That is a birth in itself, isn't it? As we understand, dying as the old man and coming out of that watery grave. But brethren, that's not all what Christ was saying either. That must take place with us physically. That's not going to happen with angels. That's not going to happen with any other created animal. It's only going to happen to you and to me and the rest of humanity. And you have the privilege to have your eyes opened up to what our Father desires for us to become and the work that lies ahead. You're not here to save your life. You're here to lay down your life and allow God to work His work in you. It's not you doing the work. It's not you who are saving yourselves by coming to church and coming to Christ. That's not what it's about. God gave you the invitation. And He says, if you allow me to develop and train you and develop the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ and God the Father in you, then life will come. I promise you that. But why are we here? Why are we here, brother? Is it to judge and argue and complain and to bicker amongst ourselves? To accuse and to wrangle each other? And to run us out of God's church? You know, what did Mr. Thompson tell us in one of the Bible studies? He says, it just blows my mind to tell somebody to go somewhere else and worship. How could you do that? We want to worship here. We want to grow together in love and the opportunity, brethren, to live together and allow Christ to guide and direct our lives as God's children. And we should be encouraging others to come together and let's work, allow God to work with us as a church, as a group. We are here because God has called us for a tremendous purpose. You know, a child must be born. And Christ stressed that importance. You know, when a woman becomes pregnant, a new life begins. Most of us who have ever had children, and especially our wives and mothers, understand this principle probably more than the man does. They understand what it feels like for that life to grow inside of them. And when we lose a child, or when someone loses, I've never lost a child. So I'm speaking just from what I've been around people and heard. That it is irreplaceable. and you can't explain it. And there's such a deep hurt that it's hard to overcome. And when you don't have the knowledge of God's truth, brethren, just like I was telling Bonnie before services, you've got the answers. You know your father's going to live again. You know you're going to see him again. And it's hard as humans to face those things. It's hard to go through those things. And are we there to help our brethren? Are we there to hug them and tell them, hey, we might not understand, but one thing we do understand, we understand the calling that God has given to us and why we're here. I hope we do that. And I hope we understand that we do love, even though sometimes through our ignorance and our stupidity, we don't show it. Brethren, if it wasn't for Raleigh Church, would I have come over here today? If it wasn't for coming to see you and to be here with you and to listen and to talk and enjoy and to bond as a relationship, would I come? Would you come? Why do you come? Because we do see these days approaching. We do see, brethren, when the time approaches that we should not forsake the assembling ourselves together for this very reason. And it's time we got off our high horse, and it's time for us to get involved in each other's lives and be able to pray and ask God to help us in this time of need as we see it coming. You know, when a child grows up, he's going to face many challenges, isn't he? We as parents see our children face those challenges. And it's not easy to watch them go through stress and strain and struggles. It's not easy to hear people say, well, I wonder what their problem is. It's not easy to hear and face those things. Because I know when I came up in God's church, I wanted to quit, as Mr. Cox mentioned. I wanted to walk away. I wanted to hide and run. Because I felt like if I could get in the hole and nobody would ever see me or ever bother me, then I would be happy. Is that what we're about? Is that what God has called us in? You know, what is doubt and fear? What does that come from? It's a sin. And Satan will rate it on you and he'll wax you with it. And the next thing you know, you're lost and you're gone. You know, it's not been easy in this 20th and 21st century for God's people. And most of us have lived through separation and our family being ripped apart. It's not easy. It's not easy to see our friends we've grown to love over the years turn and not even know what we're about anymore. That's not fun. And I hope through the mercy of God that God has a plan. And I believe this with all my heart, brethren, that God says, once I start a work, I will finish that work. God's going to finish it. No matter how much we doubt Him, no matter how much fear we have, God will see us through as we sing. And He's going to pull us through. You know, as that child grows, brethren, he's going to have to be called to repentance. He's going to have to come to baptism. He's going to have to receive the Holy Spirit. His sins will be removed, remission. As we take that bread and we take that wine on Sunday evening, it's not for forgiveness, brethren. It's for removal. It's for removal of the sins, the remission, to take away the sins. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, did they ever repent? But what did God do? He killed an animal. He explained to them, Hebrews 11, didn't he? That the remission of sin must be taken away by the blood of God, not by an animal. And you've had that happen to you. If you've been baptized and you've received the Holy Spirit, God lives in you and you are His child, and He is working with you. And everyone will have to come to that and become a child of God. In John 16 and verse 33, He says, Christ said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And as we're in this world, you want peace of mind? Is that what you want? We hear that story even now, don't we? Peace, peace. And really, there is no peace on this land. And I don't care how much you try to satisfy the flesh or the physical desires that you have. I don't care what you're looking at. You're not going to find the peace that's going to bring you to solitude with God. It's not there. Look what Christ said immediately after that. He says, in the world, in this present world, the world that we live in, He says, you will have, not might have, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, God says. I, Christ, have overcome the world for who? That He could condemn you? No. That you could be saved. The law condemns you. It's not God. And God wants you to come to repentance, and He wants you, brethren, to be in His kingdom. So God understands very well the challenges that you face. He understands when you lose something in this life. He understands, brethren, all the trials and all the weaknesses that you face. He really does. Do we believe that? Or do we doubt Him? In Ecclesiastes 3, you don't have to turn there. But that chapter tells us there's a time to live, a time to be born. There's a time for life to begin, and there's a time, brethren, for you to live on this earth. And you know what? There's a time for you to face every difficulty, every trial, and yet there's times when you will face blessings that God says, I'll pour them out upon you, when it's time that you will not be able to receive them. And you know what, brethren? There's also a time that it was appointed for every human physical being to die. God appointed that. And God knows death. He knows the sorrow of it. He understands everything you've ever faced. God understands that. But there's a time to be called. And there's a time to grow in the knowledge and the hope through the choices that is presented before us. Because we have received God's Spirit, because we've been called, those challenges and those choices will never stop. Where do you stand with God is a simple question. And why are we here? Our physical lives and the trials and the tests that we go through will end. But what is real life? What is real life? No, death probably wouldn't be as sad, would it, if everybody in the world understood the plan of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. Paul writes here, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body, we all have a body, is sown in corruption, and it is raised, God said, in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. You ever seen a spiritual body? I haven't. I read the scriptures, and Christ is described in Revelation chapter 1 as a spirit being and that spirit body. I have a feeling if He appeared to us right now in that same form and shape and allowed us to see it, we'd probably all tremble and shake, wouldn't we? It would scare us to, well, I better not use adjectives, but it would scare us. It says there is a natural body, and we've all touched, we all see that. It's natural. He says there is a spiritual body. There is a spiritual body, brethren. We're going to see that one day. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. A human being. It was purpose for that. And notice what he says. The last Adam, who we know as Christ, became a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. Jesus Christ. Some saw him later. Some witnessed that being and that living being. Your spiritual birth, brethren, can't take place until you are born physically, called to repentance, willfully live by God's truth, willingly allowing God, Jesus Christ, to live in you and walk in you. You know, if you've ever seen a deer hunter, and he kills an animal, a deer, let's say, he hangs, he cleans it, and then he might want the hide. He might want to keep the hide. What does he do with that hide? It's actually laid out on a board, nailed down, stretched, and then he takes an article, a tool, and he scrapes all the stuff off of that hide. Have you ever thought about your life being laid out like that in front of God and asked him to stomp out the problems, the situations, and the trials? Asked him to put that hide back on you and him live in you and him walk, and everything you do is done through the eyes of God and he walks and leads you? Do we ever do that? Do we ask God to live that life in us? Is that what we want? Well, brethren, if we're not, then we're not true servants of God. And when you get in front of that person on Sunday night to wash his feet, I hope that you're allowing God to live in you, and it's God who's washing those feet. And you see that. Because if it ain't God doing it through you, brethren, what good is it? What good are you as a servant in God's church if you're not allowing God to use you and develop you? Whether you be a deacon, a minister, or a lay member, it doesn't matter. We're all headed to the same place and for the same purpose. That's why we have to love each other. We're not in control of anyone. You ever tried to control your child? God's not in control of you unless you allow Him. And you know what goes on in this little brain of yours, and you know your actions, and you know if you're going to say, "Yes, God, I'll do it your way," or "No, God, I'm going to do it my way. No, I don't trust you to do that for me. I'll go out and I'll do it." Aren't we all that way? You know, I've asked many people, how do you lay your life down and let God live in you? I've been in God's church for 40, almost 50 years. Been baptized since 1972. And I still ask myself that question. How can I let go? How can I really let go? You know, I asked everybody. I've asked ministers, high-ranking ministers, and everybody gives me this blank stare. I'm sure if I asked all of y'all, I would still get that same blank stare. You know who I'm asking now? The one who can allow me to do that, and that is my Father. And He's teaching me. And I'm learning. And it's not fun. But you know what it is? Because it doesn't matter about what this society offers me. It doesn't matter about what I have to walk through in this life. If I know God's with me, and I know He's walking with me, and I know the end result, brethren, this life is fun. And there's no trial so big that you can't face and you can't beat. Because God says He will fight that battle for us. John 3 and verse 6, Christ told Nicodemus this. John 3 and verse 6. He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." You want to remain flesh? You know, Mr. Thompson said in one of his Bible studies, I can't remember which one it was, but he says, "I just want to be flesh one time." And he says, you know what I mean by that? Do we understand that? I don't want to come up in the second resurrection. I want to come up in the first resurrection. And I want to yield to God now. I hope that's our desire. Because He said this to Nicodemus, "And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit." You are going to be a spirit God being, brother. You're going to be born of His character, His mind, and you're going to have His nature. And you are going to help reconcile mankind through Jesus Christ back to the Father. Won't that be a wonderful job, wonderful thing that's going to happen to us? But see, brethren, it's through the trials of this life and the test that you're tested in obedience as Christ was. Now, Christ wasn't tested to see if he'd sin. No, he was given God's law, and is he going to live by it wholeheartedly and obey God in everything he does? And he did it with flying colors. And brethren, you can too. If you put your trust, he will strengthen you. And we talk about faith. What is faith? Now, well, you hear, well, if I have faith, I believe God. I believe in God. I believe God exists. Is that what God, the faith that God talks about that's going to save you? What is faith? Let's turn to Ephesians 2 and read verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. He says, "For by grace," and what is grace? "You have been saved through faith." Well, what is that faith? What is that grace that God's talking about? Is it you? Is it your belief? What is grace that the Father sent to this earth for you and me? Well, don't we understand that the Passover, that God the Father, you know, actually Passover is the Father's Day. Because God our Father gave something that He could have a tremendous relationship with you. And He gave His Son. The grace of our Father was exposed. And the faith of our Father and His Son. And the Son's faith in the Father, brethren, is what saves you. That's what has saved us. And he goes on, he says, "And that not of yourself, it is God's gift." It's a gift of God. It's God's gift to you that you can believe and know Him. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast," he says. That's not anything that you did. You know, your belief in God is only a gift and is only the beginning of faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. It comes by acting, actively being involved in God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, God says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now Titus 1 and verse 1, 2, and 3, God says that He promised us before time began. He promised before time. Can anybody tell me what time? What is time before it began? Anybody got an answer to that one? The only thing I know, God says that He promised that He was going to give eternal life to us. Who promised that? It was our Father. God our Father said, "I'm going to create humans. They're going to take on my character, and I'm going to give them eternal life after they live through a physical life. Only after I send my Son," 4,000 years later after man was created, did He allow that to really take place. He sent His Son so that remission of sins could be taken away, and brethren, that we could live God's life. And He could live His life in us. So what is faith? The substance of faith, brethren, is our Father. The hope are His promises of eternal life to us and all that He ever wants to give His family. The evidence of that faith was the coming of His Son to this earth, and He laid down His life for you so that you could have a relationship with God and Christ. And He sealed that by sending the Holy Spirit, planting it in you until the day of Christ's return. That is God's plan. That is His faith. That is our belief in Him. And that is what is going to bring salvation to all mankind. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, it says, "But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies." And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be. And then he says, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it pleases, and to each seed his own body. You have this physical body as God's pleasure to give to you. Each one of us have a different personality. Each one of us don't have the same five fingers or the toes. Every hair on our head is different. God said he did that. He sowed that. And he compares it to wheat. Being born again is a mystery, brethren, and isn't understood unless you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. The chaff to the wheat, the chaff represents your physical body and is necessary for you to become a begotten child of God. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, it says, our human body is or will be the indwelling of where the Holy Spirit will indwell in you. And when that happens, you become the temple of God. Where does God dwell? Where is his home? It's in his temple. It's in you and it's in me. His presence in you allows him to direct your steps through this life, through all its difficulties, through all the tests, and helps you make the right decisions if you listen and look to him. It's when we take our eyes off of him and we don't listen to him that we make silly and foolish decisions. And boy, haven't we all made some very bummers in our life. Even with God's Spirit, we still make those dumb bummers, as I call them. When you put your total trust in him, you are growing, brethren, in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So do consider the chaff to the wheat and understand its importance. But God also said in Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, he says, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces? Do we consider God's word to be like a fire? Do we consider it as a fire that it has many uses and he provides light to see as we walk in darkness? Psalms 119 and 105, David writes this. Psalms 119 and verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Have you ever driven a car on a rainy night? Seems like it's so dark that the headlights will not penetrate it. And you know it's hard to see up ahead. It's hard to see where you're going. Sometimes you might even pass the road or whatever you were looking for because it's so dark. It's scary in a way, isn't it? You know, we live in a world directed by Satan. His lawless ways has penetrated the hearts and the minds of all humanity that lived on this earth except for one, Jesus Christ. His ways is unrighteous and is represented by total darkness, total blindness. God's word is that lamp that lights up the path of righteousness that you and I must walk down. God's word does that for us. And turn to Malachi 3. God's word is also compared to a refiner's fire. Malachi 3 and verse 3. Malachi 3 and verse 3, he says, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Christ is that silversmith. He is the refiner. And his word is like a refiner's fire. And he uses it to refine, to purify, and to change your sinful nature. There was an article I found on separatedmen.com. This verse says, puzzled many women in a Bible study, and they wondered what this verse implied about character and nature of God. One of the women offered to find out the process of refining silver and give back to the group. The woman called a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. She didn't mention anything about the reason for her interest beyond her curiosity about the process of refining silver. As she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest so as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then she thought again about the verse that says, He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. The man answered, Yes. He not only had to sit there holding the silver in the fire, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time. If the silver was left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, How do you know when the silver is fully refined? He smiled and he answered, Oh, that's easy. When I see my image in the silver. God compares His Word to a refiner's fire. His Word reveals our sins, our weaknesses, our shortcomings. God allows us to come to Him, and He watches us, brethren. His eyes are on us fully, and He watches us as we come to see our sins, and we repent, and we are being refined and being purified. You know, in Isaiah 53, God, you don't need to turn there. You'll hear about this Sunday. The Father reveals He permitted His Son to be beaten and His blood shed for your sins. Your sins are forgiven, removed, and forgotten. Matthew 5:48 says that you are going to become like your Father. You're going to become perfect like your Father. Physically and outward, we are created in the image and likeness of God. This is the first step in becoming like God. To be completely in the image of God, we must be changed inwardly. Your outward appearance is there, but inwardly that heart has to change. Turn to Psalms 51 and verse 10. David understood this. David was a man after God's own heart. But notice what David prayed to his Father. He says in Psalms 51 and verse 10, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Yes, David went through some difficult trials in his life. You know, David sinned a lot. If we read that, we would say, boy, if he was in the church today, he'd be flung out like a rock, wouldn't we? It's often been said, boy, if we seen somebody in the church that had to go through such trials, we wouldn't have anything to do with them. Well, what does God say about that? Do we have a right to judge each other, to condemn each other? No, you see, God's conversion comes from the inside, and it changes you. And David said, God, will you please create in me a clean heart, a clean mind, and renew the spirit of life within me. God is the true silversmith, and He uses His law in our refinement. It is comforting to know He is creating in us, in me, in you, a clean heart, a clean mind that is just like Him. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. Here Paul writes, he says, For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Have you ever took a glass of water, a clear glass, filled it up with clean water, put one hand over one eye and hold that glass up and have someone stand in front of you and see if you can see what it is? You might see an image, but I doubt you can make it out. I doubt that you can make that image out. You see, the point is, you can see. You do see. You might not see clearly all the time, but you do see. James 1. James 1 and verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, we can talk Christianity all we want. We can say we know God and we understand the words. But if we're not actively living it, God says you're deceived. You're deceiving your own self in this life. James goes on, he says, for if anyone hears, is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. It's like if you get up and you, let's say you've done mechanic work and you got grease all over your face. You look in that mirror and you wash it off and you clean it. But you go away and you forget what has happened and what caused all that. He says, but he who looks into the law, the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So if we look into the mirror, what do you see? Have you ever got up in the morning and look in the mirror? What do you see? You might not want to tell us, had you? But brethren, I can tell you the answer. You see an image of God. You are in the image and likeness of God who created you. Now, God's law is a spiritual mirror. And as disciples, we are to be looking into that constantly. God's law of liberty defines sin. It is a spiritual mirror you constantly use to see your inward character and nature. Your inward thoughts and ways are not like God's. But hopefully if we look into that mirror, that reflection gradually is changing. Are you experiencing and seeing godly character being formed in you? You're the only one that can answer that question. You're the only one that has the answer. Do you see a clear but dim image, a reflection of your Father, when you really look deep in your life? I hope we do, brethren. Because that's what it's all about. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled faces, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. You are able to do that. God has called you, and He even calls you the glory of God. He has revealed to you His Father. Notice what He says. Are being transformed. Not all at one time, but gradually you're being transformed into the same image. To the image of God from glory. You're glorified now with the Spirit of God living in you. But brethren, when that seed is sprouted forth and it produces, we're going to be in the glory of God as Christ is. You know, of all the billions of people living on this earth, God called you. You are the first fruits of God. You are being transformed, refined, and made into the complete image and likeness of God. Your Father, my Father. Your brother and my brother. Jeremiah 23, verses 28 and 29. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. He who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Yes, the chaff to the wheat, and God's word is like a refiner's fire. And it is so important for us to understand and apply those principles in our life as we grow and understand how we should develop in the grace and truth of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Father is the silversmith, and the refiner of His first fruit defines our human potential and clearly defines the mystery of God revealed in them. 1 John 3 in closing, 1 John 3 in verse 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children. It has not been revealed what we shall be. I haven't seen that spiritual body yet, but I will, and you will too. But we know, he says, that when He is revealed, when our Father comes with all of us with Him, we're going to see Him as He is. And we shall, it says, be like our Father. Whatever our Father's like, we're going to be just like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope, who has the promises of our Father, which was promised before time began, have our hope in Him, does what? Uses the Word of God and allows Christ, who is reconciling us back to the Father, to purify us as He is pure. The Passover and days of unleavened bread are the beginning, brethren, of that birth and that claim. It is the spring festivals. And we are told to examine our faith. Let each of us stand in front of God's spiritual mirror and look closely, look real closely, and I truly believe you will see a dim but clear image of your Father.